Let's go. Okay. You shall therefore keep every commandment which I am commanding you today, so that you may be strong to go in and possess the land in which you are about to cross to possess it, so that you may prolong your days on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land into which you are entering to possess it is not like the land of Egypt from which you came, where you used to sow your seed and water it with your foot like a vegetable garden. But the land into which you are about to cross to possess it, a land of hills and valleys, drinks water from the rain of heaven. A land for which the Lord your God cares, the eyes of the Lord are on it always, are always on it, from the beginning even to the end of the year. It shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, that he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and the late rain, so that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. He will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Beware that your hearts are not deceived, and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them. For the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them, as long as as long as the heavens remain above the earth. Just before we get to where we're going, Mandy, is it possible for you to pull up verse 11 in all that? Actually, several times earlier in this chapter, this phrase shows up. Verse 11, we'll read rather like this. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God, by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Do I have that right? I have chapter 8, verse 11, instead of 11, verse 8. Just 1 second here. One moment, we won't do that again. You shall therefore keep every commandment which I am commanding you today, so that you may be strong to go in and possess the land which you are about to cross to possess it. I want to bring to your attention, before we go too far down the road this morning, the word possess. I'm giving you the land which you are going to go over to possess, because it's a land of hills and valleys which drinks the water from the rain of heaven. I want to remind you that when God came to Moses and said to him, I'm going to lead you into a land of promise. I'm going to lead you as a people in, and I'm going to gift you with a land that flows with milk and honey. In the same breath, God says, while I'm giving you the land, you have to possess it. I want to remind you this morning that the word possess is really a military term. It has to do with us marching in and conquering and taking possession that rightfully would belong to us, but it's a military term. And so I want to remind you again once more that even though we're called to the promised land, even we're called to a land of blessing, a land flowing with milk and honey, there are, the scripture says in the book of Numbers and in Deuteronomy here as well, and also in the book of Exodus, it says there are enemies in the land. And if we want the land of blessing, if we want the land of milk and honey, if you want the land of milk and honey, you got to go and fight some enemies. There has to be some fighting in this thing. And so I just want to say that just before we begin. I want to speak to you this morning on the topic, it's time to step up. It's time to step it up. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in a, maybe in a conference, maybe in a camp meeting, maybe in some special meeting someplace where the Spirit of God is moving and God's really working in you and stirring in you and provoking you and charging you, and where the power of God is moving and the grace of God is flowing in your heart and life. And you come away and you just know you've been in the presence of God. You just know you've been experiencing God. And it's just so sweet. It's just so sweet and so good. And you feel in your heart like, man, I want to live like this forever. I just want to experience God like this more and more. I just want this to be forever. But it sometimes doesn't quite work like that, because if your experience at least is a little bit like mine, sometimes what happens is after we get home and we're home for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, somehow it seems we run out of gas. And somehow the gas that we thought we had in the tank, somehow after some weeks or months, sometimes just feels like it just kind of got drained away. I want to say to you that there are a couple of reasons why that happens. But first of all, let me take you to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. We go along a little bit further into the book of Acts. We come to Acts chapter 4. And Acts chapter 4, verse 31 reads like this. When they had prayed, this is now some days or weeks after Acts chapter 2. When they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, the question is, how come if these disciples and apostles and this crowd that gathered in Acts chapter 2, how come if they were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, they had to be filled with the Holy Spirit again in Acts chapter 4? Some of you know the answer to that. There are a couple answers, actually, that I know of. The first one is this: we need to be continually filled and filled and filled with the Holy Spirit because we leak. We leak. Sometimes what happens is God speaks to us or charges us with something or inspires us with something or fills us just in a moment of goodness with just an overflow of His presence. But again, in time passes and that it just somehow we leak. And so we have to continue being filled with the Holy Spirit. I could illustrate this from the life of the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 9, Paul gets saved. Name is Saul. He gets saved, comes to know the Lord, and the Bible says he gets filled with the Holy Spirit. But then we get down to about chapter 13, and he says, and Paul was filled again with the Holy Spirit. And so Paul had that experience, and that was a fairly common experience in the New Testament accounts. The second reason I believe that we need to keep on being filled is because the devil is a thief. And he comes to steal away. He brings busyness or temptation or accusation, or he brings disappointment or hardship or stuff to our lives in order to steal away our confidence, to get our attention away from the Word of God and the things of God. And so we just need to keep on being filled. We need to keep on asking God and believing God for miraculous impartations of His presence and His power in our lives. But the reason for all that, Deuteronomy chapter 11, we read it just a moment ago, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them. The New American Standard Bible says, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. That has to say the emphasis here that we should live on the land, live in the promised land as long as the heavens remain above the earth. It has to do with duration. God's intent is that our spiritual experience would be an ongoing experience with continuous duration. The King James Bible reads a little different. It goes like this: that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children in the land in which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon earth. That is, has to do, this translation emphasizes more essence, has to do with the essence of the power of God, that our days would be like the days in quality, not just quantity, but in quality, that our days would be like the days of heaven upon earth. Linda and I were chatting on our way to church this morning. And we were talking about the scripture that Jesus spoke of in John chapter 10 when he said that the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that you might have life. But the word that Jesus used for life is the word zoe. which really could be translated that you might have the life of God. Not just that you breathe, touch, see, hear. No, it's not just like that, but that you might have the life of God in you. There's a world of difference between just existing, breathing, you know, having some physical life and having the life of God in you. But the Spirit, the intent of the Holy Spirit is that to say to us, the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come, Jesus said, I am come that you might have the life of God. That your life should not only be have great duration, eternal duration, but that its quality, its essence would be just world superior to what the world has to offer and to the way the world lives. Galatians chapter 4 verse 4 reads like this: when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son. When the fullness of time came, I believe that, and it's clear from history and just from the Scriptures, that God had a time prepared from the foundation of the world that He was going to send Jesus into the world. When the fullness of time came, the Bible says, God sent forth His Son. There is such a thing as a fullness of time. And for all of us here this morning, I want to say to you that it's time for us to step it up. I believe it's time for us to step it up. This last week, as I went through my week and you went through your week, I found the Holy Spirit speaking to me and encouraging me and strengthening me and admonishing me to step it up. And one of the most powerful ways that happens in my life is, first of all, through the Scripture, and then secondly, hearing testimonies of people who are walking in places beyond where I've been, walking ahead of me and gone beyond me. When I hear that, something leaps on the inside of me, and I become motivated, and I become drawn to a fresh passion toward God so that I step it up, so that I begin to imitate those who go before me, those who are leaders, those who are faith leaders in my life. I begin to imitate them more and more, and I find myself going into places then that I've not been before or that somehow have gotten away from me. I read, to illustrate that, I read this week. Some of you have already read it, but at the back of the sanctuary this morning, the current issue of the Believer's Voice of Victory. And the cover article has to do with a gentleman by the name of Don West. And the lead article says this. It's titled, Dead for 40 Minutes. And it tells the story of this brother and how he came to know the Lord and some things that happened early in his life and so on and so forth. But he and his wife had come together, gotten saved, and gotten married, and were serving the Lord. But in the course of their lives, some events began to happen. What happened? The enemy began to attack them. Particularly, began to attack him in terms of his health. I'm going to read part of the article for you to get you up to speed a little bit from where I'm going. Don and Jill owned a small trucking business hauling building supplies. No matter what time left for work, he and Jill made their faith declarations each morning. You hear that? Got up. It says no matter what time he got up for work, they would begin the day by making their faith declarations to one another. On January 31st, Don was ready to leave at 2 o'clock in the morning. Steve used to go at 5. I think 5 is amazing. But 2, man, that's pretty strong. But he's off to work, 2 o'clock in the morning. And so as he's preparing to leave the house, this is what happens. He says to his wife, our greatest blessing ever is coming upon us today because great grace is upon us. Now, those were his words. But let me read it to you like it's written. This is how it's written. Our greatest blessing ever is coming to us today because great grace is upon us. Don shouted. This is the year of victory over death. Everything we've been believing for is coming today in Jesus' name. Don shouted. Do you hear me? Don shouted. He faces his wife. He gets up at 2 o'clock in the morning, and here he is shouting at his wife. The blessing of God is coming. Everything that we believe God for is coming to us today. Don shouted. That's not too shabby, eh? Well, that's not quite the end of the story. Let me continue reading. Jill shouted the same confession right back at him. Well, that's pretty decent. Here they are, 2 o'clock in the morning, shouting at each other. They're shouting the Word of God. They're shouting the promises of God. Sometimes I, in this world, get a little bit of flack, because when Ray prays, he probably commonly doesn't quiet down, hush down, hush boy. I don't understand it at all, but one of the scriptures that most recently has affected my life, and even very powerfully, is the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11 and John chapter 12. The Bible says that after Lazarus dies, he's dead for 4 days, he's in the tomb, Jesus shows up, and Mary and Martha, Jesus goes to the tomb and says, hey, you guys, roll the stone away. And their response is, Lord, he's been like in the tomb for 4 days. He stinks. They didn't have Bacel back then. And they didn't have, whatever stuff we put in our food that keeps you preserved for, 3 weeks after you die. They didn't have that stuff. All they had was the real deal, right? They just had pure butter. That's what they had. And so after 4 days, there was no preservative in them, just butter and lard and whatever, bread. I'm all for bread. Jesus said, bread is good. So that's how they lived. That's how they did it. And they said, he stinks now. That's after 4 days. Jesus said, roll the stone away. And then you remember what Scripture says. He came up to that grave and he looked in the tomb. And it says, he cried out with a loud voice. I don't understand all that. I'm sure there are theologians that could fill me in what all that means. But what that means to me, no more timidity. It means faith. It means boldness. It means confidence. It means authority. He's cried out with a loud voice. He didn't say, Lazarus, come on, boy, come on. Lazarus, do you hear me? No. He says, Lazarus! Yes. Up north! Well, here we have these people. You have these people, 2 o'clock in the morning. And what they're saying to one another, our greatest blessing is coming to us today. Because today, the great grace of God is on us. This is the year of victory over death. Everything we've been believing for is coming today in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I like that. And then his wife repeats it all back to him. That's pretty, I like that. I like that. To me, I don't, in times past, before we got modern medicine, when the guy got laid out, he'd be laying on the table, and they used to bring a mirror out, and they put the mirror over his mouth to see if there's any breath, if he's dead or not. I like when somebody's hallelujah. You don't have to worry. If the guy's alive, he's alive. And so these guys are alive. That afternoon, however, around 3:30, Don called, sounding breathy. Something's wrong. Where are you? I'm at the truck and trailer shop. And after that, all she heard was a gurgling sound. Don! Voice came back over the phone. It's bad. Real bad. He'd been found slumped over his steering wheel, dead. Jill shouted, "You shall live and not die." These guys are into shouting. They know who they are, obviously. They knew what belongs to them. They knew who they were, God. You will live and not die. You will declare the works of the Lord in the land of the living. No weapon that's formed against you will prosper. And every tongue that rises against you, you shall condemn, because this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Same spirit that raised Christ from the dead will raise you up also. When a fire truck and ambulance arrived, she met them and said, "I'll meet you at the hospital." She picked up her phone and she phoned Kenneth Copeland Ministries. This is not particularly intended to be a promo for Kenneth Copeland Ministries, but if it is, that's okay too. She phoned them up and she said to the guy who answered the phone, "Listen to me." That's pretty, right? "Listen to me. Get in agreement with me right now." And she finds that she's on speakerphone. So the whole world knows what's happening. "Get in agreement with me right now." Whatever she said, "My husband will live and not die." And she heard the whole place come apart with praise and calling on God and declarations of the promises of God and the goodness of God and the power of God. I'm ad-libbing just a little bit here. Jill's daughter-in-law, Amy, was the first to arrive at the hospital. She saw Don's body on a gurney up against the wall. His feet were purple. His arm hanging off the side of the gurney was black and purple. But she said that wasn't cause her own heart to lurch. There was no resuscitation in progress. Nobody was working with him. He was dead. He'd gone. He'd been without oxygen for 44 minutes. They'd given him up. When Jill arrived at the hospital, as did the top, so did the top cardiologist in the area. Mrs. West, he says, "I'm going to try and save him, but he's been dead for 40 minutes. I felt like I was wrapped in Jesus," she says. "I sat in that waiting room and used the sword of the Spirit, God's word, to slice and dice the spirit of death. I was in such a place with God that it seemed like only 15 minutes had passed when the elevator opened and the cardiologist stepped out. He's alive. He's alive." Don's largest coronary artery had 100% blockage, which the cardiologist opened with stents. He was in the hospital for 3 days, and after every test came back, he was given a clean bill of health. Every test came back negative. No brain damage, no heart damage, and no death. It was a miracle. The next page here someplace is said this. Just see if I can find it. Hang on here. Next page says, "Kenneth Copeland Ministries taught me how to bring my husband back from the dead." This morning, Bob, I'm speaking to you on the top of, it's time to step it up. Time to step it up. I believe for the sake of our land, for the sake of the world, for the sake of the kingdom of God, it's time for us to step it up. Time to step it up. God's spoken to me. God's challenging me. God is stirring me by His Spirit. Time to step it up. On our way to town this morning, Linda and I are speaking to one another. Time to step it up. How come you have to step it up? Haven't you stepped it up before? Yeah, but we leak. Yeah, but there's a devil that's still loose in the land. Time to step it up. Time to step it up. So this morning, I want you to hear that. And I want you to respond to the Holy Spirit who will be speaking that to you. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, "So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians." God speaking to Moses says, "I've come down to deliver your people from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Then verse 17, so I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm bringing you to a land flowing with milk and money and honey. Milk and money is good to you. How many of you like to go to that land? It's a good land. Four times here in the book of Exodus, the promised land is described as a land flowing with milk and honey. But in each of those times, the scripture says, but there are enemies there. You're going to fight them. You want the milk and the honey. You want the hills and the valleys. You want the fruit that they carry on their shoulders. That's a good thing, but you're going to have to fight for it. You have to contend for it to get it. It's interesting that throughout the book of Exodus, as you all doubtless know, the Pharaoh is really portrayed as a type of Satan. He's the enemy whose intent is to keep us as slaves, to keep us in bondage. And there are three arguments that we've come by and we've talked about previously, but beginning in Exodus chapter 8, there are three arguments that Pharaoh uses, or that Satan uses, that Pharaoh uses to keep God's people in bondage, to keep those that the Lord wants to take, to get out and get them to the promised land. He wants to keep them in bondage. Chapter 8, verse 25, and Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, Okay, go sacrifice to the Lord your God, but do it within the land. Yeah, you want to go to the promised land? I guess I have to go because, man, I got plagues all around me. I got plagues are just falling all around my ears. Okay, go sacrifice to the Lord your God, but do it within the land. Don't go very far, one verse says. Don't go very far. That is to say, okay, you want to get saved, you feel it's time to get born again. Well, I guess if you got to do it, I guess you got to do it, but don't go very far. Don't get too serious about serving God. Don't give the Word of God too much room in your life. Don't give the Word of God too much space. Don't let the Word of God, don't let the Spirit of God affect your life very much. Hang around with an ungodly crowd. Hang around lots with ungodly people. Don't go very far. Don't go very far in God. Just stay close to the edge so that you can get back in real good if the times get tough. I used to tell you guys, I've told you guys a story about the little guy that one night fell out of bed. In the middle of the night, he fell out of bed. And his mom asked him in the morning, how come you fell out of bed in the night? His answer was, I guess I went to sleep too close to where I got in. Happens. We go a little further into chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10, verse 8. So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go, serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going? And Moses said, well, it's like this. We shall go with our young and with our old, and with our flocks, pardon me, our sons and our daughters, and with our flocks and our herds we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then Pharaoh said to them, may God be with you if I ever let you and your little ones go. Take heed, for evil is in your mind. That is, don't concern yourself with your kids. Don't worry about your children. We have resources aplenty in Egypt that we can impart all kinds of stuff to your kids. We can entertain them. We can educate them. We can plant stuff in them that will destroy them forever. Just leave them with us. Don't worry. You are not going to take your kids with you. You can go, but don't go very far. And for sure, you're not taking your kids. Number 3, chapter 10, still verse 24. Then Pharaoh called to Moses after some more plagues, a little more persuasion. Pharaoh called to Moses and said, Okay, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be detained. Even your little ones may go with you. But Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice them to the Lord our God. Therefore, our livestock too we will take with us, our wealth, our livelihood, the blessing of God in our lives, we will take with us. Not a hoof will be left behind, for we shall take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And until we arrive there, we ourselves do not know with what we will serve the Lord. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh's word to Moses was, don't think that you can take your wealth with you. Don't think that you can take that which I'm trying to rob from your people. Don't think you can take it. Don't be so foolish to think like that. We want you to keep it all here, because we know that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And you'll not go far without it. So that was Pharaoh's persuasion. Those were his reasonings. But you know the story. As we read through chapter 11 and chapter 12 and chapter 13 and chapter 14, chapter 12 verse 35 says, now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses. They had requested on their way out, they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have their request. And so they plundered the Egyptians. Time for us to step it up. Chapter 6, Exodus chapter 6, verse 1 reads like this. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion he shall let them go, and under compulsion he shall drive them from the land. I want to remind you when God says to Moses, and he's speaking of Satan, under compulsion he will drive them out. I want you to understand that's the only way that Satan will ever surrender anything to you. He's a thief. He's a liar and a thief. And he's not going to let blessing come on you unless you squeeze it out of him until you declare it over him and hold him to account. Which is why Jesus, even when Jesus went into the wilderness, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke, the Gospel of Luke, Scripture says that when the devil came after him to put pressure on him, Jesus continued and said to him, it is written, it is written, it is written. I believe, brother, as we speak that, we begin to step it up. We begin to step up our game. We begin to step up our game as we begin to declare to the enemy, it is written. Exodus chapter 13. Let's go to Exodus chapter 13, verse 3. And Moses said to the people, remember this day. Let's remember the word remember. Remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery, for by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten. By a powerful hand the Lord brought you out. Verse 14, it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? That you say to him, with a powerful hand the Lord brought us up out of Egypt from the house of slavery. Verse 16, so it shall be serve as a sign on your hand and as phylacteries on your forehead. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Verse 9, it shall serve as a sign to you, the Passover celebration that you are going to celebrate year by year by year forever. God says will serve as a sign to you and as a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord your God may be in your mouth. For by a powerful hand, with a powerful hand, the Lord brought you out of Egypt. We find as we go through this chapter, four times the scripture here in Exodus chapter 13 talks about how the hand of the Lord, it was the hand of the Lord, it was the hand of the Lord that brought you out. And I charge you, God says, to remember that it was the hand of the Lord. The New Living Translation reads like this, this annual festival will be a visible sign to you like a mark branded on your hand or on your forehead. Let it remind you always to recite, let's watch this. Let it remind you always to recite this teaching of the Lord. Semicolon. What teaching of the Lord? Semicolon. With a strong hand, the Lord rescued you from Egypt. God's charge over us is that we say continually, that we remind ourselves, it's by a strong hand, by a strong hand, by the hand of the Lord, that we were brought into a place where we're born again, where we became the children of God. And we came out of Egypt and made set on the road to the promised land. Now all that brings us to Psalm 78. The last few weeks we've been speaking from Psalm 78 about the scripture beginning in verse 40. How often they rebelled against the Lord in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Again and again, God's people tempted God and pained, limited the Holy One of Israel. They again and again tempted God and limited or pained the Holy One of Israel. Verse 42, they did not remember his power. Now in the margin of my Bible it says, they did not remember his hand. The King James Bible says, they did not remember his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. I want to say to you this morning that every time we remember the hand of the Lord, every time, beloved, that we remember the testimonies, every time we hear the word of God, every time we take in a testimony that stirs our spirit with a spirit of faith, we are remembering the mighty hand of the Lord. And as we remember the hand of the Lord, something gets released in us, the power of God is released in us. It helps us. It will help us to step up our own personal life and our experience and our passion for the Lord. Luke chapter 1, verse 64 and through 66. And at once Zechariah's mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them. And all those matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child, John the Baptist, turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. The power of God was on his life. The testimony that Zechariah and Elizabeth had was about the power of God, the hand of the Lord on their lives. Became a witness and a testimony to the whole community that the hand of the Lord was moving there in the community and moving in the land. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one, except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Here we go. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The hand of the Lord is expressive in the Scripture as being a testament to the power of God, the moving of the Spirit of God, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit that's stirring in the community and empowering those who minister. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. We have believed in this church, and we still continue to believe. We gather week by week. We're off for a few weeks here now in the book of April, in the month of April. But our common declaration is, we believe the hand of the Lord is upon us. We declare in this place the hand of the Lord. We declare the hand of the Lord over every believer in this place, because we believe to see revival and awakening and a turning to God in this place. We declare that every week. We have a band that's standing and declaring together. In passing, I would say to you that we are going someplace. We're going someplace. And we call all hands on deck, because the Scripture says that when one chases 1,000, two will even chase 10,000. There's an exponential increase in the power and the anointing of those who come together and declare the Word of God with faith. Is that right? Large hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Acts 13. When they'd gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man, Barnabas and Saul, summoned to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, so his name was translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who is also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. There we go. Saul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his eyes on this fellow Elymas and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil." That's pretty straight. "You enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is on you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would leave him by the hand. We find whenever we go through the New Testament, the Old Testament, when God's ministering to his people, the Bible says that the hand of the Lord is upon everywhere the hand of the Lord came, blessing come, increase, restoration, fullness, blessing, blessing would come by the hand of the Lord. But if you're on the other side of the road and you're an enemy to God, when the hand of the Lord comes, then the Bible says judgment will come from that same hand. Judgment. And so the scripture says here that the hand of the Lord came to this man and absolutely changed the situation, absolutely silenced and defeated this man. I, this last week, had an experience in town that's just that we've actually just turned the first leaf in the chapter, I guess. But I have, over the years of dealing, business dealing in town, I know some guys, know some people in different businesses here and there. And for some time now, I've felt concerning this one particular place and the guys that work there, that it's time that we have a little visit, them and me. Time for a visit. Lots of business, do lots of business, have a good time, give them lots of money. Time to have a talk. And so I said to the guy behind the counter, "We got a little project going right now. But at the end of this project, I want to have supper with you guys. And I'm going to be praying the hand of the Lord. We're going to have a little talk. Business has been great. The camaraderie is awesome. But it's time we had a little talk. And in our talk, the hand of the Lord is going to come upon you." I didn't say that to them. It's coming. It's coming. So every time, listen, every time you guys think of the pastor, you say, "God, the hand of the Lord is upon him. The hand of the Lord." I declare that over you guys all. Because you guys are all in the marketplace every day. You guys mix with people and connect with people every day, all day long. The hand of the Lord is upon you. I declare over you, the hand of the Lord is upon you. The grace of God is upon you. The power of God flows through you. The power of God is making you to be an instrument of the voice and the heart and the grace of God. The hand of the Lord is upon you. Because of the hand of the Lord, Scripture says in verse 21 of chapter 11, because the hand of the Lord was with them, a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Exodus chapter 13, verse 3, the Amplified Classic Edition reads, "And Moses said to the people, earnestly remember this day, earnestly remember this day, which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage and bondmen, for by strength of the hand of the Lord, for by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten." Probably true that most of us have not habitually spoken into our situations or even to the devil, never mind to man, "The hand of the Lord is upon you." Probably haven't said that a lot, but I believe the Lord would stir a spirit of faith in us. Jesus prophesied in Luke chapter 4. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Did he not? Isaiah chapter 61, the prophet Isaiah said, prophesying of the Lord Jesus, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and recovery of sight to the blind, healing to the oppressed." So hand of the Lord is upon me. The hand of the Lord is upon you. I believe, beloved, it's time for us to step up our game. Time for us to step it up. And it has to do with what we say. It has to do with what we feed our spirit man. It has to do with the inputs. It has to do with the discipline of our lives. It has to do with how we put ourselves on the line to minister and to serve and to bless and to give, to lay down our lives. Time for us to step it up. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29 and 30, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with confidence, with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Beloved, I believe God would exhort us this morning to step it up. I read stories like this. KCM taught me how to bring my husband back from the dead. I believe God is moving in this place, and before we're done, this is going to be the normal Christian life. I believe this is going to be the normal Christian life before we're done. Today we stand and we say, but I believe by the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, before we're done, this is going to be normal Christian life. So much so that in our community, in the coffee shops, the boys will have something to talk about. And something's happening. There's a God who lives in the midst of His people. Let's stand together.